2 weeks ago this morning, I was talking about you. You remember that? Well, I was anyway. And you know, that's an easy thing to do. Talk about you. And it's some folks' favorite pastime to talk about you. But in this case, you means me too. God's words to all of us, preacher and everybody else. I say that the first and most important matter with a preacher and responsibility that he has is to keep himself saved. If he keeps himself saved, he's going to have to live according to God's word and practice what he preaches just like he expects other folks to do. But even though it's easy to talk about other people, talk about you, and even though it's some people's favorite pastime, I will say to you this morning that it's a nasty, dastardly business thing to do to make general conversation out of other folks' shortcomings and faults and scandals and one thing and another. At the point of breaking off 2 weeks ago this morning, I was discussing the thought of examples, the need of examples, what examples will do for us, the purpose that they serve, and the way to have good examples. You remember what I told you? The way to be sure that there was a good example, at least one in the church, was for you to be one. That's what the Bible says. You be an example of the believers in word and conversation and faith and all those things. You be an example of the believers. That's you he's talking about. I wanted to say a little more in regard to that thought of examples. I did discuss the thought that people that came into our midst and sought salvation at our altar would just readily come right on up to the standard that they saw being practiced in that congregation. Whether it's high or low, it doesn't make any difference. They'll come up to what they see. And if they can't accept that, they won't come to your altar to seek salvation. They'll go on down the street somewhere to some other church where they can accept the standard and seek their salvation there. Some people are just plain not fair. Now, everybody ought to be fair, shouldn't they? But everybody isn't. They're very strict on other folks, but loose on themselves. Now, here's what I say about that. There is no salvation back of light. If we're not walking in all the light we have, we're just not clear with God. There's no salvation back of light. But whatever I hold on you, if I require this, that, or the other of you, that's a clear, evident token of the fact I've got light on that. And if I don't measure up to that, that puts me in a bad spot. prayer that'll require something of someone else that they're not willing to measure up to themselves and be an example in. Another way that people are not fair, many times they'll look around and they'll see somebody that's just kind of living a standard like they'd like to live and doing things they'd like to do, and they'll adopt them for an example. And they'll follow that pattern. But let that person get in deep trouble, get down severely sick maybe and facing death, or some other kind of trouble, and somebody's got to be able to get a prayer through for them and get it through quick, who are they going to call on? I'll promise you they'll call on somebody that they feel like's living closer to God than this fellow that they've adopted as their pattern. They're satisfied to live by that. But when it comes down to maybe I'm going to die now, it's no good. That's not fair, folks. And every one of you should, without question, be living right up there to the full standard in your own life of what you would expect and require out of the person that you call to pray for you when you're in bad trouble and need somebody to get a prayer through right quick for you. You should be living right up to that. That's your light, see? That's your standard you require of other folks. And I say that if we will hold a little tighter rein on ourselves than we do anybody else, we'll all get along good. Whatever you require of anybody else to obtain your confidence, you ought to hold just a little tighter rein on yourself than that. And if we do that, everything will come out good and the standard of the church will be pretty high. Now I'm going to pass on to another thought. In 2 John, the 8th verse, and this is a really important thought to me, it says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Did you notice what that said? Probably you didn't. Because I didn't for a long time. The reason I had a wrong slant on this text was because I didn't read it right. Now I know how to read and I know what the words are when I look at them, and I suppose I read it just like it's down there in black and white, but I wasn't reading it right up here. I had another idea in my mind. I read it in my mind, look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. That's you I'm talking about. You look to yourselves. One day I was reading that text, and just like a light focused right down on that word we. Look to yourselves individually, personally, every one of you, you and you and you and you, that we, all of us collectively, lose not the things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Did you know that the church, all of us, suffer? If one member lives shabby, if you just go out and live shabbily, all of us is going to suffer the effects of that. And maybe we put forth all of our efforts and put some fasting and prayer back of it and earnest endeavor in behalf of the work of God and the effects of the gospel, and somebody just go out and live shabby and knock it all out. And we all that have participated in this lose our reward. That's bad, isn't it? I'm talking about you now. You should feel a personal responsibility for the reputation of your church. It should mean something to you. I was called in one time. We had a little mix-up on some of our deal down there, the rest home, when it was built. And we had a contract with the bank. And the money was to come in from payments off of some of these bonds that we had sold that people took on the credit. Well, the way it worked out, the company that sponsored our deal down there, their head man pocketed the money, a lot of thousands of dollars, and absconded in the payments. They were to make the payments into the bank, but they weren't making them. We were sending in our payments right along, but they weren't making them over to the bank. The head man took off with the money. Well, the bank phoned out there, one of the manager of the bank, he phoned out there, and I was way back east somewhere in some meetings, and he asked about me, and well, I said, he's out of the state. Well, says, you better get him back here as soon as you can, says, we've got a problem up here. Well, I went ahead and finished my trip and held my meetings. I came on in and I went down to see that banker. We sat down and talked a little while, and he said, well, now, Mr. Wilson, said, are you in a position to make two payments on this now? I says, I'm in a position to satisfy you. I said, I'm exceedingly zealous for the reputation of my church. And this is church business, and I said, I'm in a position to satisfy you, whatever it takes. And he said, well, I'll be satisfied with just two payments. All right, I said, I'll give you two payments. I'll give you more if you require it. No, he said, that'll be all right. So I gave him two payments and went on my way, and different times I was back in there and went in and talked to him, and he said, Mr. Wilson said, we're not the least bit worried about that situation out there. Some confidence had been established with him. I was zealous for the reputation of my church. I didn't want anything to reflect on it. And I was willing to just go to whatever ends were necessary to satisfy that man. You and I, every one of us, you and you to be exceedingly zealous for the reputation of our church. And you need to recognize that you are personally responsible for the reputation of your church in the community where you live, in the place where you work, where you go to school, or wherever you associate with people. You are personally responsible for the reputation of your church. Look to yourselves. I'm going to tell you something that's kind of sad. But a person that I know quite well, she couldn't get her husband to come to church with her. Well, he'd been hurt by somebody somewhere down the line. I don't know what, but finally he told her one day, he said, "Get them hypocrites out of the church down there and I'll go with you." Well, I don't agree with his philosophy. But I'm just bringing that along to show you, to confirm what I'm telling you about you and I being responsible for the reputation of our church. Neither do I accept unsaved people's testimony and analysis of what a hypocrite is. I don't judge people to be a hypocrite because some unsaved person says they're a hypocrite. That's not proper judgment. But he'd been hurt by somebody down the line somewhere and affected badly. And I don't agree with his philosophy. And that's not the way for anybody to look at anything that's as personal with them as their salvation and their relationship with Christ. If people get as concerned about that as they should, they'd press their way through all the hypocrites. If everybody in the congregation was a hypocrite, they'd want to get to Christ and obtain fellowship with Him. Now, I've told you this before, and it hasn't been any longer ago than right here in the assembly meeting I told this. When whoever preached that day had brought out a message along this line, I got up and told this then. It fits this thought right here, and I'm going to repeat this little incident. Brother Barton told me that in the city where he lives, Springfield, Missouri, that he and his wife were in the work of the Lord, and he was a minister there. And he said one winter, they left their home when snow was on the ground and everything iced up. They never saw their home again until the flowers were in bloom, and never got out of the town they lived in. Just going from one home to another home where there was sickness and death and trouble and so on, administering prayer and comfort and consolation to the people. That's quite a sacrifice, isn't it? And it'll have effect too. It'll produce some results. Said one spring day he was going along over to a man's home to visit him that was in the last stages of tuberculosis, in a dying condition. And it was bright and sunny and warm, warm spring day. Said he got over there and he walked into the man's room, and there were three men seated there. He judged them to be businessmen. They were well dressed and kind of distinguished looking gentlemen, and he judged them to be some of the businessmen of the town, though he didn't know them. Well, he went and shook hands with them, and he walked over to this man on his bed, shook hands with him, He said, "Brother, you know what I was thinking as I walked along coming over here to your place?" He said, "No." He said, "I was thinking just how glad I would be." He says, "It's so beautiful and bright and nice and warm out there." He says, "I was just thinking how glad I would be if I could just trade places with you a little while, and me take your sickness and let you get up out of here and go out and enjoy this like I was enjoying it." He said these men picked up their countenances and they said, "Say, mister," said, "you said something there that interests us. Says, that must be a wonderful church where you go. Where do you go to church?" He told them. Well, something registered in their mind about that address. And he says, "Is that where so-and-so goes?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Their countenance is clouded and their heads dropped and they shook their heads and says, it just won't do." Somebody had had some unwise dealings with those men and had disappointed them. And all this other that built up such a respect and enthusiasm in their minds about the church where Brother Barton went, it just all fell flat when they found out so-and-so went over there. It just won't do. Look to yourselves. We have an idea that it's pretty important for us to behave ourselves pretty good when the saints are around. My mother used to call that holiness to the saints. And sometimes things will change up and conversations will get different when they see the preacher coming. And she used to call out holiness to the preacher. The Bible talks about holiness to the Lord. But as I was saying, we kind of have an idea that we better walk pretty softly around the saints. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Those who are not saints. Worldly people. We're kind of inclined maybe to let our guards down when we get out among worldly people and not be as strict as we would among the saints. But the Bible would impress you and me to be more particular with them folks out there than we are these folks in here. These folks have grace. They can overlook some things. They can forgive some things. But those folks out there have no grace. And they don't overlook anything. And they've got their ideas about how Christian people ought to live. And you just let down your guards a little bit out there with them, and you're likely to knock out all of us has been sacrificing to build up and accomplish. Look to yourselves. You and you and you and you and you and you. Look to yourselves. That we. Look to yourselves individually. That we as a group. Lose not those things which we have wrought. But that we receive a full reward. Carry it home with you, folks, and carry it with you the rest of your days that you are personally responsible for the reputation of your church. With everybody that you associate with in whatever manner. In the second chapter of Philippians, verse 14, he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. That you, that's you. I'm talking about you now. And you means me too. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not labored in vain, neither ran in vain. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Some folks do a lot of things, a lot of good things. But they murmur so much about them. That's no good. I recall a day when I was working on the campground down at Pacoima, California, and we had a big building program on there, and no one else came to help. I was just working out there all by myself. And I got kind of chafing under that. Seemed to me like that there ought to be some other folks out there helping. Well, probably they should, but that was none of my business, see. But I got kind of chafing over that and resenting that no one had come out to help. And the Lord got a hold of me just like He'd get a child by the collar and shake him. And He said, "Looky here," says, "it's none of your business what anybody else does or don't do." He says, "If I want you to do this whole thing all by yourself and make you able to do it, you just go ahead and do it and leave the other folks alone." Murmurings. I was out there doing what I could do, but I was murmuring. There wasn't anyone there to murmur to, but I was murmuring in my mind, in my heart. Reminded me of one young sister. She was getting involved in some things she had no business being involved in, and matters that were too big for her, and she was murmuring and complaining about the way some folks were behaving and what they were doing and some of the things that were going on, and she was kind of building herself up and priding herself in the fact that she hadn't said anything to anybody. She was feeling all this, but she hadn't said anything to anybody. And said the Lord just put His finger on it and spoke to her and says, "What about that in your heart?" We're instructed in God's Word to do whatever we do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. And that's the way God wants you and me to render service to Him, and let other people alone and let them do or not do whatever they want to do or don't want to do. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless. Jesus sent forth His disciples to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. And He says, "I'm sending you forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves." God would have you and you and you and me to be harmless people. Now He says you be blameless and harmless. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter and verse 20, He says, "In understanding be men, but in malice be children." Now there's quite a combination, folks. wise as serpents, harmless as doves. In understanding be men, in malice be children. We may be as children so far as malice is concerned, and we may not hold any grudges. Children don't. Us, our parents get into it and drill it into them. It isn't natural for children to hold any grudges. They get angry and maybe pull hair and scratch a little bit, and pretty soon they're just going on playing like nothing had ever happened. He says, in malice, be children. And we may be that way. And we may not hold any grudges. And we may forgive quickly any offense that's been committed against us. But if we're lacking in understanding, if we're lacking in wisdom about how to live together and love one another, and how to treat our brethren, and how to treat our fellow men, we're just likely to be trampling on people's toes and leave a wake of wounded and crushed and broken spirits behind us because of the way we treated other people, and we wasn't even conscious of it, maybe. Didn't even know he was doing that way. We need understanding and wisdom to be harmless. We need a childlike spirit to be free from malice. We may not receive hurt, but we may give plenty of it if we don't know how to treat our brethren and how to treat our fellow men. Be ye blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's you he's talking about. You and you and you and you. All of you, including me. What kind of a light is shining where you live? What kind of light shines where you work? Where you go to school? Where you associate with people in any capacity? What kind of light shines there? He says that's what you are. The light's either going to be dim or it's going to be bright. If the lamp chimney gets smoked up, it won't give a good light. You let these shades up here get dirty and the light won't come through good. And you let too much self get into our doings, and the light won't come through good. Paul says that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. But you've got to get the veil of flesh pretty thin for the light of Christ to shine out and people to see him instead of you. I hear people testify quite often. I want people to not see me. I want them to see Jesus. Well, we've got to get out of the way and get the veil of flesh pretty thin for people, when they look at us, to see Jesus instead of us. Amen.